Please open your Bibles at Mark 8:22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippa. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
It's good to be back here again after not being able to come last year, and just say thank you for the warm welcome I always get here. And it's so nice to see actually the church growing each time I come. Many years ago, my wife and I were involved in a Chinese church in Singapore. Chinese in the sense that everything was done in Mandarin, translated into English 1 week, and then English translated into Mandarin the following week. And everybody in the church was Chinese, either born and brought up in Singapore, Malaysia, or China. That is everyone except me. And the church met in a hotel in a similar way to this church meeting in a school. And this particular hotel was quite popular with Western tourists, and so it became my unofficial job as the only Westerner in the church to welcome the tourists who came and joined us for our Sunday morning service. But one day I was sitting next to a man who was an older man from Britain, and I got talking to him and I asked him about himself, but he very quickly asked me, "So what are you doing in Singapore?" So I explained that I was working with a Christian organization, a large, well-known one, which helps to build the church across different parts of East Asia. I mentioned the name of it. I asked, "Have you heard of it?" He said, "Yes, a little." And then he burst out laughing, shook my hand, and said, "I'm actually your international director." I thought this was just a passing stranger. I should have known, really, because I'd read his name, I'd seen his photograph in many publications, but instead of being just a passing stranger, he was actually someone who had direct relevance in my life, somebody who had an authority in my life, but I didn't recognize it. Actually, I was a bit embarrassed. It was funny, but I was quite embarrassed. And in the ballroom where we met, there were mirrors on the walls, and I could see myself going red. Every week in our home, we have what's called dinner and discussion, which is students come from largely Oxford Brookes University, mostly from Japan, but other parts of Asia too. And they come to our house for dinner, and then we have a discussion about Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. And it's really lovely time. But over many years working with international students for 15 years, actually, I've noticed a lot of people who are very interested to find out more about the Christian faith, in the same way that perhaps when I was living in Asia, I wanted to find out about the culture and the religion of the people I was living amongst. But like that man I met in the hotel that day, I want to say that Jesus is more than a passing stranger. You may not know this, you may not have recognized this, but actually Jesus is someone who has authority in our lives, has a voice in our lives, perhaps that we didn't even know, wherever we are from. Now, in the Bible passage that was just read to us by Juan, it's a story about a man who was healed by Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to explain a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, his close followers. In this story, Jesus heals the man in two stages. And that's very unusual, because in every other situation where Jesus healed people, it was always complete and instant. Only here, it seems to be incomplete at first. Now, we're not exactly sure why Jesus spat on the man's eyes. It wasn't an insult. It was some part of the healing. I don't really understand it, because although in those days saliva was seen to have healing properties, most of the time Jesus didn't do this, so I'm not particularly sure why he did it there. But we need to remember that this is recorded history. This is something that really happened. But it's written for us in a way which is supposed to teach us something. So the little story there points backwards and forwards to conversations that Jesus had with his followers, who were a little bit like this man, who could see, they could understand, but they couldn't quite focus. They couldn't quite understand and see who Jesus really is. He says to them a few verses earlier, "Do you have eyes but fail to see?" And that's the question I have for everyone this morning. Do you see clearly? Do you see Jesus clearly? Have you fully understood who he is and what he's come to do and how that is relevant to you? Or are you like the man halfway through the process? Things are still out of focus. After Jesus healed the man, he went on his journey with his friends, his disciples. And on the way to the next place, he asked them a question. Who do people say I am? What's the popular opinion of who I am? And they answered, maybe one of the prophets, a messenger from God. And that's actually what a lot of people think that Jesus is. A prophet, a messenger from God, come to teach us about God. Or maybe he's a bit more than that. And they named two particular prophets, Elijah and John the Baptist, who seem to have a special role or authority or power. Maybe Jesus is like that. But who do you say I am? And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." The Messiah. Well, what does that mean? Well, Messiah, or Christ, is a title. It kind of means the one sent by God, or the one sent by God to rescue. Because hundreds of years before, the Jewish people had understood through their prophets, through their messengers from God, that God would one day send someone to rescue them. In fact, to rescue the whole world. But what they understood by that was really influenced by their situation. The thing that they felt they needed most rescuing from were the Romans. Because the Roman Empire had grown and it had invaded their country. They were oppressed and suffering under the Romans. So it seemed logical to them, if God was going to send someone to rescue them, that it should be some kind of political or military leader. Someone with a sword, riding a horse, wearing armor. But clearly Jesus was not like that. He was a poor, wandering teacher. Now Peter and the other disciples, Jesus' followers, had lived alongside Jesus for enough time by this point, maybe about 2 years, and had seen what he does, his healings, his miracles, and listened to his teaching sufficiently to understand that he wasn't really that kind of military or political leader. And yet they understood, they'd seen enough to know that this is the person that God had promised to come and rescue. But rescue them from what? Jesus knew that if they went around saying this to people, Jesus is the Messiah, that perhaps people would try to make him king, and he didn't want that. But he goes on to explain exactly what that kind of rescue plan is, what he's rescuing us from. And what he tells them is actually something not that they, completely shocking and really quite horrible. He began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's Jesus' way of referring to himself. So Jesus himself must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. So that's the political and religious leaders of the time. And that he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And that is what happened. But wait a minute. Peter had just said, Jesus, we know that you're the one who we've been waiting for, the one who's come to rescue us, and now you're talking about dying. My mother-in-law would say toy, which means kind of, ooh, don't say that, it's bad luck to say that. And Peter took Jesus aside and started to speak strongly to him. No, that's the wrong thing to say. But Jesus does not accept Peter's rebuke or correction. Instead, he has to correct Peter very strongly. You see, Peter had really not understood what we need to be rescued from. But Jesus was saying that within a few months or perhaps a year, he would be captured and killed by being nailed to a cross. Although many people loved Jesus and followed him, there were a lot of particularly religious and political leaders who were jealous of his popularity and resentful of his teachings. So they had him arrested on false charges, wrongly convicted, and sentenced to death on a cross. But Peter couldn't accept that. It was not what he had in mind. But Jesus knew that that was actually necessary, because what Jesus came to rescue us from was the darkness which is inside us. Now, many philosophers and thinkers in different parts of the world have described the universe, life, as being a mixture of light and darkness, even suggesting that life should be a balance of light and darkness. And that's what we see in the world today, isn't it? We see a world that's full of good and beauty and love, but also hatred and evil. But actually, if we're honest, the darkness, there's that kind of thing inside us too. We are a bit of a mix of darkness and light. We have the capacity to love and do good, but we also have a capacity to do evil. Some people seem to be more light with a bit of darkness. Other people seem to be more darkness with a bit of light. But we are all in the same situation. But you see, this darkness, which is inside us, leads to acts and ways of thinking and attitudes and words which are shameful, which cause problems, which break relationships, but also which makes God seem very, very far away. But in the Bible, we read that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. And this says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, that is, if we think we have a relationship with God, but we still walk in darkness, then we are just lying. But if we walk in the light, if we come to God, we have fellowship, that is, we have harmony in our human relationships. And this is the important bit to note. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin, that is, all darkness. All around the world, in many different cultures and religions, there is the understanding of sacrifice. And people do all sorts of things. They may sacrifice an animal or offer incense or make a money offering or a food offering or say certain kinds of prayers or go through certain rituals or do a whole number of different things, often with the hope or the intention of securing God or God's good will. If I sacrifice this, then God will listen to me, will stop being angry with me, and will maybe answer my prayer. But the Bible makes it very clear that there has only ever been one sacrifice that has ever been sufficient or necessary. And that's not a sacrifice that you and I can make, because it's a sacrifice that has already been made. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, the sacrifice of himself on the cross. It's a bit like a payment from a debt. Jesus' death on a cross actually releases us from the power of darkness which is in every one of us. So Jesus came to rescue us, not from the Romans, but from the darkness which is within, and to bring us into the light where God is. But then he goes on to explain more. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple, a follower of me, must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit, yet let go or give up his soul? A friend of mine used to live in a house that had a field behind it. And for many years, the owner of that field was trying to sell the field. And he failed. And over about 16 years, I think, he tried and tried to sell this field. And eventually, he managed to sell it to a property developer for millions and millions of pounds. 2 weeks later, he died. But this is quite hard to understand. We can understand that life is more than money. But what really is Jesus saying? Pick up your cross. Because in those days, if someone was to pick up their cross, that kind of means you're going to die. Does Jesus really mean that? Well, yes and no. Following Jesus does not normally mean that we are going to die like he did, but it does mean that there is a choice to be made. And it's a choice which is a matter of life and death. A Vietnamese student we know very well, called Ruby, came to the dinner and discussion group that we had 2 years ago. And she loves telling people that the first time she came, she had no idea what Peter was talking about. But eventually, as she came along, she continued to learn and eventually understood. One particular thing that she began to understand was when we talked about God, we were not talking about a God who lived in England, but actually that there is one God over the whole earth, and that actually that God has always loved her and has a plan for her. And he sent his son to die so that she could come out of the darkness into the light. She also realized that there was nothing that she could do to gain God's favor. She simply had to trust and accept that this was true for her. But she also realized that following Jesus could be very costly and difficult. She realized that going back to Vietnam, where she didn't know any other Christians really, she thought it might be hard to find someone to marry. It may be hard to advance very far in her career. Now, her parents are Buddhist, and she's very close to them, and so she asked their advice. She asked her mother, "What should I do? I want to become a Christian. What should I do?" And her mother's answer was very interesting. Her mother said to her, "If you are going to make this decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then make sure that you're not the kind of person who is a Christian in the West, and when they go back to Vietnam, within a short space of time, they've forgotten all about it. If you're going to be a Christian," her mother said, "learn as much as you can now, because you need to be a Christian who sticks and goes on and is always a Christian no matter how hard it is." That is wise advice, because that's really what Jesus in some ways is saying here, that actually it may not be easy to be a Christian, but to be a Christian is to live in the light. Of course, we can carry on with life as normal. We can go on living as we always have, with the same ambitions, the same desires, the same goals in life, with God far away. But do you want that? Jesus being a passing stranger. I realize that may be hard to accept. And you will not be on your own if you find that hard to accept. Even Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, found it hard to accept. He needed help. 2 years ago, a friend of mine knocked on our front door. He lives quite close by, and he's a member of our church. And when he came to the door, or when I came to the door, I opened it, and he was standing there like this, with his hand over his left eye. He said, "Can you take me to hospital?" And I really thought he was joking. But then I saw a trickle of blood going down his arm, and I quickly grabbed my keys and took him to the hospital, and I stayed with him until gone midnight, until the doctor had a chance to see to his eye. What had happened was he was working in his garden and he was trying to break off a very sharp stick. And it broke off suddenly and went straight through his left eye, burst through the muscle that holds the lens, and the lens actually fell out and his eye deflated. I realize that I'm not squeamish, but other people might be. The doctor managed to save his eye, but he had no way of focusing. He couldn't even have a plastic lens put in because the muscles had been torn. He said to me later, "All I can see is dark and light, dark and light." About 4 weeks later, I had an idea. Now, I like watching birds, and so I have a telescope. And I said, "Try this." And I put the telescope on his good eye, and he could see clearly. I said, "Now try it on your bad eye." And he looked through. He said, "Now I can just see darkness and light." Then we changed the focus. And then suddenly he said, "I can see." For the first time since the accident, he could see clearly. But he needed help to focus. And that's really true of all of us, really. That actually we can understand. We see the world that we live in, and it is a mixture of darkness and light. And even our own lives, if we're honest, is still a mixture of darkness and light. But we need help to focus, to see what to do about it. Well, where does that help come from? Well, it comes from reading the Bible, because that's God's message to us to help us to understand what he's done for us. Our Christian friends can help us to understand what we're reading in the Bible. Groups like Dinner and Discussion or Explore, or what you have here, are also very helpful to help us to see. But the person who can help us to see most clearly is God himself. And I wonder if you could do this. Next time you're on your own in your room with nobody else to hear, pray. Talk to God. Just say, "I can't quite see clearly. I can understand that there is darkness and light even inside of me. But what do I do? How does Jesus' death on the cross rescue me from the darkness?" Ask him and expect him to show you. Amen. May I pray? Pray for everyone here, including myself, Lord, that you'd help us to see clearly the darkness which is inside, but also the hope that you've given us to rescue us from the power of that. Help us to see where things inside us make us act and think and speak in a wrong way, which displeases you. But I thank you that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for that, to rescue us. And I pray that if any of us here are confused, if any of us here are thinking, well, I kind of see but not fully, that you'd give us wisdom, you'd help us to understand, help us to focus clearly. Amen.